The answer came back over the radio, "We recommend you change your course 15 degrees north." The naval commander radioed, "I am Captain Jones. Change your course 15 degrees north." The answer came back, "I'm Private Smith. Change your course 15 degrees to the north." The captain radioed, "We are a U.S. battleship. Change your course 15 degrees to the north." The answer came back, "We're a lighthouse. Your call." How do you decide your next move? How do you decide what's going to be good for you to get in on and what's bad for you to avoid? So many things in life seem good or bad depending on where you are and when you are. When it's snowing, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It depends on if you're an avid skier or if you're an already tired snowplower. Is drinking a good thing or a bad thing? It depends on if you're really thirsty after a hard workout or if a drunk driver just hit your car. Is a homosexual relationship a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it depends on if you live in San Francisco or in Saudi Arabia, and whether you live in San Francisco in 2020 or 1920. Is it good to have the heart of a lion? It depends on if you're holding a gun and bravely leading troops into battle, or if you're running away from the San Diego Zoo with the heart of a lion. Was the Bills game good or bad? If you're from one town, it was agonizing. If you're from the other, it was exhilarating. If you're not a fan of either team, but you like football, it was entertaining. If you don't like football, then you're probably thinking, why do you people waste so much time and money and emotional energy on all that stuff, which ironically is what a lot of Bills fans are thinking today. Is something good or is something bad? Is something right or is something wrong? Should you entertain a thought or should you banish it whenever it pops into your brain? If something's good for one person, is that same thing good for every person? Can something be right for you but wrong for me? Can something be right for me today but wrong for me tomorrow? How do you decide stuff in life? What is the touchstone for you? What is your foundational basis for deciding? On what do you stand no matter what else happens or how confusing stuff gets? How do you know when you really need to change your course 15 degrees to the north? That's what I want us to consider today. Bottom line, how can you know? Like Pilate asked Jesus at his trial, what is true? I'm guessing you've encountered the expression WWJD somewhere in your lifetime. WWJD. It does not mean we want Jack Daniels. It does not mean who wants jelly donuts. It stands for what would Jesus do? And it comes from a book called In His Steps. It was written by Charles Sheldon around 1900. The idea of WWJD is that we should never do anything in life before we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? And the intention was that if everyone asked themselves that question, it would turn everyone into a more peaceful, more helpful, more loving kind of person, like Jesus was. Or when we're in a real pickle, we would try to figure out what Jesus would do, and we would do that. Now, they have come out with several memes recently with pictures of WWJD, like there's a picture of Jesus cleansing the temple, and the caption, for those of you who can't read it, says, when people ask what would Jesus do, remind them flipping tables and chasing people with whips is a real possibility. There's another meme that's a WWJDFAKB, what would Jesus do for a Klondike bar? My personal favorite is the one that says most people who wear this WWJD bracelet probably should be wearing a JWHPNGHITSITFP bracelet. Stands for Jesus probably would have never gotten himself into this situation in the first place. WWJD. I never really liked the concept because I'm not Jesus. I can't do all the things he could do. For example, when he realized all the people around him were really hungry, he took two Lunchables and turned it into a fish fry buffet and fed thousands of people. When I realize people around me are hungry, I call Salvatore's and order a couple sheet pizzas. For example, when Jesus' mom asked him to help out some friends at the end of a wedding reception when things weren't going so well, he filled up 55-gallon drums with water, six of them, and he made that all into wine, great wine, the best wine. I can't do that. When I'm at a wedding reception and they're low on drinks, I realize people are still thirsty, I call Salvador's and order a couple sheet pizzas. When Jesus went to a cemetery where his friend had been buried, do you remember? He left the cemetery with his friend. I went to a cemetery yesterday, but I can't do what Jesus did. I think a better way of looking at that whole thing would be WWJWMTD. What would Jesus want me to do? But for this sermon series, we're going to go with WWJS. What would Jesus say? If we were to ask Jesus some important questions, how might he answer? Questions like, what is God like? Why do bad things happen to us? What is the most important thing in life? Can I fix what I've done wrong already? What's next after you die? How can we know stuff? These are questions that matter, and we wonder, what would Jesus say in response to these questions? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. It's a book about one demon mentoring another demon. The older demon is instructing the younger one in the art of ruining people. And C.S. Lewis said that that book practically wrote itself. It was so easy for him to think evil thoughts, and it just came out really fast. But Lewis said he tried to write a second book, similar but opposite, where an angel mentors another angel on how to lead people into holy living. And he said, try as he might, he could not think clean enough, long enough, to make that book work. Which is mostly why I hate most movies that portray Jesus. Because the people writing them make Jesus say things he would never say. Not even close. Sometimes actually wrong things. But the dialogue's always weak. Just not really Jesus sounding. It's not genius good like the stuff we know he said. It's not fun. It's not interesting. It's not smart. It's not good. Which is why the Chosen video series is so good. They made Jesus sound Jesus-y. Our series is called What Would Jesus Say? But I can't do it. I don't dare put words in his mouth. So we're going to look over the next couple weeks at some of the things Jesus actually said and try to figure backwards from there. So today, what is the thing against which Jesus would measure right and wrong, good and bad, wise and foolish? What is the one thing Jesus thought you can count on no matter what else anybody else says? What was Jesus' plumb line? What was his bottom line? What was Jesus' gold standard? I think it's not hard to see if you listen closely. For instance, in the beginning, when he gets baptized, starts off his official ministry years, the first thing Jesus deals with in his ministry is temptation. And that always happens. If you start something new, if you make a new decision, if you're going to do something good, you always face challenges in the beginning, not just starting a new ministry like Jesus, starting a new school year, starting moving to a new town, starting a new job, starting a new marriage, having a baby, starting a new family. When you begin something fresh, there are always opportunities to do things wrong. And at that point, the question is, how do you decide which way to go? What is your compass? So let's look at how Jesus dealt with temptation in his life in the beginning of his ministry. Matthew records it on the fourth page of his gospel. Matthew says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has ever fasted. You don't start out with a 40-day and 40-night fast. Fasting for a long period of time is like running a marathon. You have to train for it. Did you hear about the guy who said he thinks it's kind of weird? There are people out there in the world training for marathons, and here he is sitting on his couch trying to lasso the TV remote with his phone charger. You can't do it by just sitting there. To run a marathon, you have to run a lot of shorter intervals to get there. You can't just fast 40 days and 40 nights by saying, okay, I'm going to fast. So Jesus had done this before. And face it, a month and a half without normal amounts of food is a long time to go. But have you ever fasted? Like, even for a day? Not eating makes a day seem really long. So it gives you extra time where you can do other things if you want to. And Jesus was out there in the wilderness, planning what he was going to do to help the world. The tempter came to him in verse 3 and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, I do not think the evil one showed Jesus a box of Krispy Kremes. I don't think it was an Outback steak that just popped up in front of him. He wasn't tempting Jesus with delicacies. The evil one was saying, dude, you're going to die. You got to eat something. You're of no use to God. Starve to death. You got to eat something. Take care of yourself. And Jesus was hungry. Matthew says that. But bread was not what Jesus needed most in life. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That was something Jesus had read back in Deuteronomy 8, where it says that people got hungry and they were about to die in the wilderness, and God gave them manna. People learned that if they listened to what God said, he would take care of them. And Jesus said to the evil one, no thanks, I'll trust God. So the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. Here the evil one is quoting the lyrics from a song that Jesus would have sung a lot. The song talks about how God will do some great things for us when we need him to. Probably they played this song on Caleb a lot back then. The evil one said, okay, about your work, so concerned about your work. You want to get a good start? You would get a lot of eyes on you if you would do this one. But when the evil one said, jump, you're fine, God's got you, people will see it. Jesus knew that that was not his Father's plan. So he answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus remembered that time when his people left Egypt and got thirsty and didn't trust God, and they started to complain and they were unhappy and they were whining and they're saying, we're not even sure God likes us. So God had Moses strike the rock and make the first water fountain ever. And they learned, the people learned, that God will get you to where you're going. It might not always be the way you think, but God will get you there if you just hang on to him. So don't doubt, don't wonder, don't complain, just keep following him. So Jesus said to the evil one, no, thank you, I will trust God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said, I will give you all this if you will bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus had come to earth to win the affection, the devotion of the whole world. That's what he wanted. That's what he still wants. And the evil one offered it to him. And let me point out here that offers that are not real are not really tempting. Right? If somebody says, okay, Walker, if you will listen to WBEE for a whole week, a week straight, we will make you the president of the United States. I go, that's not going to happen. No. But if somebody said, okay, there's a deal. If you listen to WBEE for a week straight, you can win 2 round-trip tickets to Hawaii. I would go, all right, now we're talking. And I would make Linda listen to WBEE for a week. If the evil one cannot deliver all the kingdoms of the world, this is not a real temptation for Christ. But apparently it was, which means he could have, which means that this world, as it was then ordered, belonged to the evil one. Which is interesting, but we have no time, so we move on. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Another quote from Deuteronomy 6, where God had told his people, don't make anyone else number one, don't, ever, never. No matter what you're offered, stick with me, God said. And Jesus decided he would do that. He would stick with his Father. And he said to the evil one, no, thank you, I will trust God. So, Matthew says, then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. At the beginning of his teaching time, Jesus dealt with some major issues, with God's word, by quoting scripture, by citing what was written in the Bible. And throughout the next 3 years, when people asked Jesus hard questions, what's right? What's wrong? We don't know. Can you tell us? Jesus was always surprised that they didn't already know the answers. Listen to what he assumes in all of these responses to hard questions that they asked him. I'm just going to read several. Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet they're innocent? Jesus said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? They asked Jesus one time when children were talking. They had the attitude about children. A guy saw a sign one time that said, watch for children, and he said, that'd be a good trade. That's their attitude. They said, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Jesus said to him, have you never read in scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord's done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. Then they asked him about the resurrection. He said, about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you, that he is the God of the living, not the dead? They kept asking Jesus stuff they didn't know, and Jesus kept saying, why don't you know that? In the beginning of his ministry, facing temptation, Jesus quoted scripture. In the middle of his ministry, facing tough questions, he questioned their reading habits. At the end of his ministry, right after his resurrection, when he was walking with the two guys on the road to Emmaus, do you remember that? When they have no earthly idea who he is or what just happened, where did Jesus go? One guess. He said to them, Luke records, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. When Jesus needed people to understand the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world, he read them the Bible. And afterwards they said, wow, Did our hearts not burn within us while he was explaining that to us? You know what Jesus says is the one sure thing in all the world, the one thing you can count on to the point, to point you in the right direction every time? Scripture is the one sure thing. Not experts, Scripture. We often defer to experts to tell us how we should live. We listen to doctors because they've studied, they know, they get paid a lot. But doctors get stuff wrong. I know a guy who about 50 years ago had a big heart attack, and doctors back then said, whoa, that was bad. That was close. You need to eat lots more red meat. So he did, and then he died of a bigger heart attack. I mean, what doctors do, they call it a practice, right? And yet we listen to them as though they know. How about politicians? Politicians pass laws, and we listen to them. We think, well, it must be right. It's legal. But politicians get stuff wrong, right? I mean, 150 years ago, it was legal for you to own other people and use them and abuse them and kill them. And today, it's legal to kill babies before they come out or after if they somehow survive the abortion attempt. We listen to politicians, but they get things wrong. We even listen to devices today that are considered expert. I mean, if the GPS says turn right, you got to turn right, right? Even if there's no road there. Even if it's a lake there. She said, turn right, turn right. But some people don't do that. They ignore the experts. And they are guided instead in life, they are guided by their feelings. If it feels good, they do it. If it seems difficult or unpleasant, they avoid it. Even though going by feelings often leads to disaster, because feelings can be so off base. Sometimes we'll be working with somebody in our church who's thinking about leaving their marriage. And we try to help. We encourage them to work at it. We get them counseling. We pray with them. But finally, it comes out. The truth is they've met another person, and they're in love with this other person. And they don't really want to get back together with their spouse because they don't feel anything for that person anymore. But they feel so alive when they're with this new person in their life. And they say, you can't expect me to do something if I don't feel it, right? And I always want to yell, haven't you ever watched The Voice? How many times have you heard a coach on The Voice trying to decide who to keep, who to cut? They hem and they haw for a while. They say, oh, this is the hardest decision ever. Finally, they say, oh, I'm just going to have to go with my gut on this one. And you always yell, no, don't do it. That's when coaches always make the terrible decision. Don't do it. Feelings are a way to decide, but it's a totally unreliable, not very satisfying way. Feelings. Let me tell you a story about experts and feelings, both. My car was making some squealing noises recently. Whenever I turned, it made a squealing noise. So I called my brother in Clarence, who works on cars a lot, and I explained what was going on, and he said, you need to check the power steering fluid. Just check the level. I said, okay, how do I do that? So he explained, and I said, okay, I'll do that. But I didn't. Fast forward, a couple weeks go by, still squealing. One time I turned, and like it didn't turn. It got really hard to steer, like when they didn't have power steering long ago. And I thought, not good. So I called my brother and I told him about it. He goes, you didn't check the power steering level, did you? And I said, well, no, not yet. He said, why don't you start there? That would be a good thing to do. Then call me after you do that. So I went and I bought some power steering fluid and I popped the hood and I found the tank. And sure enough, it said I was low. And I quickly watched a YouTube video on proper ways to add power steering fluid. And I filled the reservoir and I closed everything up. And when I closed it, I remembered my hood latch doesn't always work. I slammed it a couple times. I couldn't get it to snug up. I mean, it latches, but it doesn't seal. This happens all the time. So I watched another YouTube video. This one's about spring and cables and latches and all that. And I messed around with the hood, and then I went on my merry way. I was headed for a funeral. I was feeling pretty good. I had done a couple car things myself. I mean, sure, with the help of my brother and some YouTube guys who mostly don't speak English, but I felt pretty good about the whole thing. And it was at that moment, really, smiling at my mechanical accomplishments, it was at that moment that something hit my car and sounded like a bomb exploded. And once I recovered from the shock and checked that everything was still here, I pulled over and realized that this had just happened. Apparently, I had not latched the hood enough. And as I was driving, it flew up and broke off and hit the windshield and frisbeed over into a ditch. Like that. I had followed the expert's advice. I felt really good about all my decisions up to that point, when, boom, I was hoodless. And folks, while driving a car home with all of its engine parts out for everyone to see is embarrassing, I can't tell you how many people at intersections really looked at me for the first time ever. While that is embarrassing, it is not nearly as bad as some of the results that come from listening to your friends who think that they know what you should do, or from following your gut. Sure, taking a little money from work seems like it might relieve some financial pressure. Sure, holding on to that anger, nursing that grudge seems so natural and right. Sure, drinking until you don't feel so tense seems like that's a healthy thing to do. Sure, cheating on that next exam sure seems way better than failing the class. Sure, sexual stuff outside of a husband-wife relationship seems a lot of fun at first. Sure, letting your kids do whatever they want to do seems way easier than wrestling with them every day, all day long. Sure, spending money on what you want seems more necessary than helping the poor or the lost with your money. Sure, you can find experts who will endorse any idea you get in your head. Sure, you feel like you're making right choices for you right now. Sure. What happens is at some point, the voice comes over the radio and says, "But this is a lighthouse. Your call." Dallas Willard used to say, reality is what you run into when you're wrong. And what Jesus said, and what Jesus lived by, and what Jesus would say on the question of what is the one thing that you need to use to measure everything else, because everybody has one. You have an ultimate bottom line that you make all your decisions from. Jesus would say that one thing should be the scriptures, the words of God, the word of God. He would say, know them and live. Ignore them and get ready to go pick up your hood from a ditch. Because there is only one sure thing in life, and that is to know and live by what scripture says is for real. It is a new year. If you want this year to be your best year yet, I have two recommendations. Number one, right now, make a deliberate choice right now in your mind to alter your schedule today to include more scripture than you did yesterday. Make sure you're getting a lot of scripture in you. Read it. Listen to people talk about it. Talk about it with people. Scripture in you. You can decide right now, I am going to have more scripture in me at the end of this year than I had at the end of last, if you want. That's recommendation number one. Recommendation number two, don't just read more scripture, do it. Do what it says. Do what you learn. Put it into practice. Try it. If you know that God wants you to do something, do it. Even if it seems like that won't work, do it and watch him bail you out. James, who was Jesus' half-brother, once said, and I think he's probably quoting his brother, James said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." What would Jesus say for determining what it is that you're going to do in your life? He would say, that's God's word, your call. Let's pray.